You know, there are really two dangers in dealing with the devil. One, of course, is we take him too lightly, that we say that he's not important and he doesn't have any effect. And then the other is we take him too seriously. That means we say he's always affecting us and he's always after us and he's the reason for all our problems and failures. See, for some, he doesn't even exist. Or if he does exist, he's not important. For others, he's the major force in their lives. He affects them in everything that happens, and he's always after them. Well, the truth is, there's got to be a balance. It is true that, as in 1 Peter 5:8, he is a roaring lion seeking who may devour. But it is also true that we serve the living God. We don't have to be afraid. He will never leave us or forsake us. What shall we fear? This evening, we're going to continue to look at Satan, who is sometimes called the prince of the air, the ruler of this world, the roaring lion, the liar, the murderer, the fallen anointed cherub. We want to see how he seeks to affect each of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And last time, we saw how he affects the unbeliever, how he affects the world, you might say. Let me just remind you of the study. This is the handout that we gave you, which is our basically the outline of the whole study. And what we did is we started and we looked at the existence of angels. We went back to the Old Testament and New Testament. There's so much there, over 250 references in the Bible to angels. We saw the creation of angels. We talked about the organization of angels with different types, such as the seraphim and the cherubim and the archangel and those kind of things. We then talked about the ministry of the angels, and we talked about the good angels there, how the good angels minister for God, and they ministered to Christ, and they even minister to us as believers. We said that they're all throughout the Bible, over 250 references. They were created by God as his servants. Now, we said that there was a time, in fact, we realize this. Now, this is something to think about, and it's sort of scary to think about it, but realize that in this room tonight, there are beings that we cannot see, spirit beings, and probably both the good and the bad. There are two things that we want to think about. I want to remind you of this because we've gone over before. Two things. Number one is we never worship angels. And the reason we say that is because sometimes when an angel appears, and we see it all throughout the Bible, that they're such powerful, magnificent beings that people have a tendency to fall down before them and worship them. We know that we're only to worship God. Anything else that we worship is a false thing to worship. Second, just remember that all angels, including the bad angels, are subject to Christ. As we continued, we moved on into the devil. And we talked about this angel called Lucifer or Satan. He fell from his position. We looked at his creation. His creation is the anointed cherub. We saw he had different names and character. And of course, as we look at the names that he is called in the Bible, they're all bad. They're all bad because he's a liar, deceiver, murderer. All of those things tie together. We looked at him and we said that in pride there was the fall, that he wanted to be like the Most High. We looked at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 and we saw the passages where he fell. He wanted to be, basically he wanted to be God. He wanted to take God's place and to be worshipped, and God removed him. He is called the prince of the world, the fallen system. He has a number of angels that followed him, which are called demons. Let me just remind you of the whole aspect of what he does in his position. We saw this several weeks ago, just quickly. He is the ruler of the fallen angels. He is the ruler of the fallen world system. He lives in the heavens, according to Ephesians 6. He deals with man on earth, the 1 Peter. And the ultimate plan, his desire is to be worshipped, and he has a counterfeit program. We saw that several weeks ago. And so he has all of this thing. As I said, ultimately his plan is to be like God and to be worshipped. And as we said last time, his plan for mankind is very simple. Twofold. For the unbeliever, his goal is to keep them from trusting Jesus Christ. And for the believer, his plan is to keep us from serving Jesus Christ. See, we said this last week. He doesn't care if a person is religious. In fact, he'd probably rather a person be religious. He would rather a person think that by doing good things and doing this and doing that, that somehow they'll please God. And they are pleasing God. And he can sit back and say, see, they're all confused. They got works involved in this thing. So as far as an unbeliever is concerned, he doesn't care how religious a person is or anything, as long as the person doesn't put their faith in Christ as Savior. For the believers, and we're going to see this more tonight, but his ultimate plan is to keep us from serving God. That's his ultimate plan, to keep us from serving God. We're going to see more about that. Now, we saw last time the fall of Satan as he came as the serpent. We saw him make Adam and Eve basically doubt God's love and doubt God's word. Well, we saw his aspect of dealing with the unbeliever. Let me just throw this up here to you. We saw three things as far as his plan for the unbelievers. The first one is he blinds them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The verse is very specific. It says it blinds the hearts of the unbelieving ones. Now, it doesn't say he blinds them where they cannot believe. It says he blinds those who are unbelieving. And it has the indication that people who continually, in a sense, reject Jesus Christ, there may even be times that God allows Satan to blind them. Because, see, Satan can't do anything unless God allows it, because God is all-powerful. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that passage. The second thing that he does, and this was a key thing that we talked about last week, and that was he has a false system of salvation. It's works for salvation. Galatians, Paul talks about another gospel, which is not the true gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about he comes with, as angels of light, they have a deceptive message. It deceives people in the simplicity that's in Christ. We said that the message of the devil is, do good and God will love you. You can't do good, God already loves you. We said that all the way through history, anytime you hear somebody thinking that you have to do good or you keep the Ten Commandments or be baptized or walk down an aisle or do any of those kind of things, we realize that they have bought into a gospel which is nowhere to be found in the Bible. It's not like that at all. We know that the Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So it's so beautiful. The third thing that we saw last time is that he has a false lifestyle, and that's the course of this world, the whole idea of money, power, and those kind of things. And if the more that you have, the happier you'll be, the more authority you have, the more possessions you have, the better looking you are, all of those things somehow will bring happiness, and this is a world to be lit. You only go around once, grab for all the gusto. That is a false lifestyle, which the devil basically promotes through this world system. And most people buy into that thing. Sometimes even Christians buy into it. The idea there is that what really matters is what you have, what you do, and how important you are. And those are all false. The Ephesians 2 passage where it says, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, we walked according to the pulls of this world and the lust of our flesh. So that's what we were. That's his false lifestyle. Now, that was what we saw last time in his plan for the unbelievers. Well, he also has a plan. In a sense, there are things that he seeks to do for the believer. And this is an overhead that I've got for the devil and his plan for the believers. We said ultimately his bottom line is that he just wants you to keep you from serving God. It doesn't matter how he does it. We talked about in Sunday school some of the things that happen, and whether it's doubt or discouragement, disunity, any of those kind of things, he doesn't care. As long as somehow he can affect you or affect the local body, affect us in such a way that he can destroy your desires and your goal to live for Christ, that's all he cares about. I mean, he can't get you because you're already going to heaven. The only thing he can do is stop you from influencing other people for Christ. And that's what he seeks to do. Before we begin, seeing some of the things that he does, I want you to remember this, that Satan is limited. He is not two things. Number one, he is not God. He is a created being. It is no toss-up. He's a very powerful being, but he's not God. And if you tried to compare the devil with God, there is no comparison at all. Because God is the creator and the devil is part of the creation. So it's not a toss-up in any way, shape, or form. He's not all-powerful. He's not everywhere. He's not all-knowing. That's why when a person tells you that the devil has been after them all day, then what they're saying is that they, at that stage of the game, they must be the most important person in the world, because out of all of the human beings in the world that Satan could be dealing with, he is dealing with them. So be careful when we want to blame the devil for everything that goes on, because he is not like God. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything, and he can't be everywhere. The second thing that we want to talk about is limited, is that he can only do what God allows him to do. You remember in Job 2, Job chapters 1 and 2, when the devil came to God and God brought up the whole idea of Job. And Job, and the devil said to God, Job loves you all because you blessed him. But if you didn't bless him, he wouldn't love you and he wouldn't trust you. And God said to Satan, okay, I will allow you to touch him. And God put the restrictions. In fact, God told him what he could do and what he couldn't do. So we got to realize that our God is sovereign and nothing ever passes through our life. Even the actions of the devil or his demons or the influence of this fallen world, nothing passes through our life except the fact that God who is sovereign, is working in all of those things. So he is limited. He's not God, and he can only do what God allows. He has a plan for us, and that is he wages warfare. That's his plan. You're in Ephesians 6. Look at verse 10. In chapter 6, he's been talking about, you know, the very first part about children and parents. Children, obey your parents, and fathers, bring them up, and slaves, obey your masters, and masters, do what you're supposed to do. And then finally, he says in verse 10, finally, I'm going to kind of summarize this, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You've got to stand in the Lord. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, when you talk about we're in a warfare. The schemes mean the tricks, the cunningness of the devil. Look what he goes on to say. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, is what it literally says, the heavenly places. So he wages warfare. We are in a spiritual battle. And we're going to talk in just a minute about how this whole battle fits together. But there is the devil, there is the world system, and there is our flesh. And we'll tie those together in just a few minutes. But so he does all that. He seeks to destroy him. The Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 talks about that. James chapter 3. I want you to flip over to James chapter 3 for just a second. I want you to see a verse here. James 3, 15. He talks about a wisdom that is not from God. But look what he says, and we get a picture of our enemies. Look what it says. 3:15, this wisdom is not which comes down from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. It is earthly, that's the world. It is natural, that is the flesh. It is demonic, that is the devil. When we talk about, as human beings, what are the enemies that we have the world, the flesh, the devil. We have the devil, who controls the world system, which indeed then in turn affects our flesh. Our flesh is the bent to do wrong. It is the natural bent to do wrong. Now, to be honest with you, most of the time we sin because we listen to our flesh. Our flesh is affected by the world, and the world is controlled by the devil. And that's how it works. And so when a person goes and says, Satan made me do that, the real truth is, no, what happened is you yielded to the flesh, and that's why you sinned. Now, it may have been an influence by the world system and the world system controlled by the devil, but unless you're awfully important, it's probably not the devil after you. It's your flesh. So James 3:15 talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the enemy. In James chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in verses 14 and 15, he basically says, when a person is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, which is the word for flesh, the strong desires. He says, when lust conceives, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is conceived, it gives birth to death. So that's the battle, okay? Now, so that's what we find. Here's this warfare. His goal is to keep us from serving. His goal is what we saw all the way back to Adam and Eve last week. And this is a key that if you can grasp this part, you'll be able, when he comes after you, or when that whole system comes after you, so to speak. And when I say the devil comes after you, I'm talking about that whole fallen aspect. He wants you to doubt God's love, and he wants you to doubt God's word. Just like we saw in Genesis 1, you remember, or Genesis 3, he told her that, why couldn't she eat? Satan told, or the devil told Eve, why is it that God won't let you eat from all the trees in the garden? He doesn't love you, apparently, or he'd let you eat from everything. And then he warned her to doubt God's word. You shall surely not die if you eat from that fruit. And that's what he wants to happen in our lives. As we seek to live for Christ, what he really wants you to do is to doubt that God really loves you. And there are certain things right and certain things wrong, but when you look at those and you say, why won't God let me do this? Or why is God allowing these things? God must not love me. Second is, he wants you to doubt God's word, that what it actually says is true. That is plan. Now, how does he do this? What does he specifically try to do? Well, I've got three or four things here. This is what he does in our lives. Or this is what he wants to see happen. This is his plan. The first one is, he accuses us before God. He actually does. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, let me just read this to you. Don't turn there. But in Revelation 12, I want you to see how he is described. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, I heard this loud voice, salvation has come, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He is called the accuser of the brethren. See, the word devil itself, that name means slanderer. He accuses us. That's his plan. Now, I want you to do this. Do you know that if Satan went up to God right now and he said the following, J.B. Bond doesn't deserve to go to heaven. He's a sinner, and he's raunchy, and he's bad, and his heart is wicked and deceitful. And how bad can it possibly be? And he has bad thoughts, and he's a wicked person. He's accusing me? Is he telling the truth? Yeah, he is. He really is. That's how I am. That's how you are. He may lie. He's a liar, and he may say, J.B. did this and did this and did this, and it may not even be true. But he is called the accuser of the brother. Now, here's the question. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that whole aspect? Well, the truth is, we have an advocate. In John, 1 John chapter 2, listen to this. This is beautiful. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, they may or they may not, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, the word advocate literally means defense attorney. And that means that not only when we sin, we have a defense attorney, but if Satan, or this whole aspect of the accusations, the accusing of the brethren, if he were to accuse us, the truth is we have a lawyer that'll stand up and say, that's fine, sit down, I've already paid the price. It's taken care of. See, the next verse says that, for he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. That's verse 2. 1 John verse 1 says, if any man sins, we have an advocate. Verse 2 says, for he is our satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the whole world. So it's a beautiful picture. So in the first aspect of him seeking to accuse us, we have an advocate to deal with that. It's a very powerful passage. So every time he accuses us, we have one with the Father. There's a second thing that he wants to see happen, and that is he wants to see us operate in the flesh. He wants us to do things in our own power, that we actually think somehow we can do it, that we can serve God, we can do the things we want to do. Listen, do you think that I could teach the Bible in my power? Yeah, I can get up here, and I know it enough that I can tell you what it's talking about. But there is a difference between me talking and telling you truths and me being filled with the power of God to teach the Word of God. There's a big difference. I had a friend that was an evangelist for 3 years, led people to Christ, and he wasn't a Christian. Never entrusted Christ himself. He started when he was 16 years old, and he thought you had to be good to go to heaven. And yet sometimes he would read passages of Scripture that would talk about faith, and people would actually get saved. And one day when he had been an evangelist for about 2.5 years, he began to read these passages carefully and realized he had never put his faith in Christ. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the person giving the message. And so in reality, we can do a lot of things in our flesh, and that's what he wants us to do. For a number of reasons. One is, there's no rewards for us. We burn up. Second is, there's no power of God involved in what we do in the flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. There's no strength and there's no power there. I want to show you an example of thinking from the flesh side, thinking from the human side. You remember the Matthew passage in Matthew 16? Listen to this. This is where Jesus began to show them. He talked about he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to die. He just got through talking to them and saying, who do you think that I am? Who do the people say I am? And they said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist, right, risen from the dead and all that. Jesus said, who do you think I am? Peter said, I think you're the Son of the living God. Look what happened. He says, Jesus from that forth on began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things. Peter took him aside and said, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. See, the natural man says, we're not going to let Jesus go die. The spiritual aspect is, yes, he's got to die as the Savior. So we've got to be careful. Sometimes we operate in the flesh. We think in that wrong kind of way. The truth is, without Christ and his power, we can do nothing. The flesh cannot serve God. In fact, in the flesh, there are a couple of things that are always going to be evident in the flesh. One is pride. That's going to come out. is going to come out in almost everything we do. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about that we are conceited and puffed up. And see, there are a lot of times, and people who are at churches in which the Bible is taught have to be very careful. Because we tend to say, we know the Bible because it's taught it. We understand it. We put it together. And knowledge without application, what happens? Knowledge by itself, what does it do? Puffs up. It's real easy to go, we know all the judges. Yeah, I really don't. But we could say, we know all the judges. We know all this. We know all this. And pride puffs up. So you got to be careful. It can happen, especially if things are done in the flesh. And then we can be so involved in the world. In 1 John chapter 5, let me just read this to you. 1 John 5, verse 17, 15 says this. Excuse me, 1 John 2, verse 15, here's what it says. It says, don't love the world, nor the things in the world. Because if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes. Boy, it looks good. The lust of the flesh, I want that. The lust of the eyes, that looks good. The boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world, and it's passing away. And so whenever we're in the flesh, what's going to happen is we're going to usually be prideful people, and we're going to be occupied with the things of this world. Now, how do we deal with this? Because how do we deal with it being accused before God? We go to our advocate. How do we deal with this whole idea of operating in the flesh, the pride that comes with it, and the love of the world that comes with it? What do we do? Well, the Bible is very clear. Ephesians says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You must live in God's power. You must stay away from the influences of the world. Doesn't mean be legalistic and set up a set of rules, but it means live our lives righteously, obeying the truths of God's Word. When Satan lies, remember that he is a liar and stay away from him. When there is the temptation for the sexual sins, that's what the world wants you to do, just remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you and bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You are not your own. When we won't tend to be discouraged and down, just remember 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We must live in God's power. There's a third thing that he seeks to do. When he accuses us, go to the advocate. When we operate or have the tendency to operate in the flesh, we must walk in the Spirit. The third one, and this is a key one, he seeks to cause division. Without turning there to 2 Corinthians 2, that's the passage where in the Corinthian church there was a man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother. And nothing was happening. And originally when it happened, Paul wrote to the church and said, I understand this is true, remove the man from the body because he will not stop and nothing's been happening. So they removed him from the body. Then he dealt with it, he confessed his sin, he admitted it was wrong, and he wanted to come back into the body. And they weren't going to let him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about that and says, wait a minute, don't allow Satan's division and devices to mess up the body. We have to be very careful. The easy thing to happen in the body is division. I mean, and it's over the nitpickiest little bitty things that's ever been. It can happen over anything. Usually, and let's be honest, usually division in local bodies is not over doctrinal issues. It's over things that aren't even issues at all that become issues, and there's division. Ephesians 4 talks about some things. Let me just read this to you. In Ephesians 4, he says, therefore, lay aside falsehood. This is how we deal with this. How do we deal with this whole idea of division? What do we do? He says, lay aside falsehood. Speak the truth to one another with his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. See, he wants to divide you. So what do we do? The very end of Ephesians 4 and the very first of Ephesians 5 is the answer. Just listen. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. The way you deal with division is you forgive. And the way you forgive is you realize how much God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, there's really no break here. We now have chapter 5, but what we should do is remove chapter 5 and just let verse 32 flow. Listen to this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. How do we deal with division in the body? We love each other. We forgive each other. We walk in love just as Christ walked in love. And that's how we deal with it. Listen, we're building We're growing. We got people coming in all the time. The easiest thing that can happen to us is division. I mean, there's no, Satan never wants churches to grow or people grow spiritually. I mean, whether we were growing numerically or not, if we're growing spiritually, he doesn't want that. He wants division over anything he can get a division over. He wants people mad over anything they can be mad over, ever how little it is or how big it is. He doesn't care. He just wants division within the body. One final thing. He infiltrates the church, and that is with false teachers. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says that his teachers, his people, come as angels of light. We've talked about this. There are people, and you know who they are. They are false teachers. They say things that the Bible never says. They say they get new revelation from God, and it never matches the Bible that we already have. They're false teachers. Listen to this. This passage right here in 2 Peter, listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. He says, just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament that raised up and claimed to be from God and gave false information, he says, Peter writes and says to the body, there are going to be false teachers rise up and give false information. I like what he goes on to say. He says, they will introduce destructive heresies, things that destroy the people and the body. And he goes on to say, even denying the master who bought them. See, what people don't realize is Jesus died for all people and paid for all sins, even the unbeliever. They deny the one that paid for their sin. And they come in with destructive heresies. And you've got to be very careful. That's why I think, and I'm just going to say this openly, I think the best way that as a pastor that I'm supposed to teach the Bible is to teach it book by book, verse by verse, passage by passage. Now, there are times that we do some topical things, and this is a topical thing, these angels, but we're going to the passages of Scripture, and we're trying to look at them in the context. The reason why I think that's the best is it's pretty hard. You can't skip the hard parts, and you have to pretty much put it in context. And you can tell if you can say, now, wait a minute. Where did he get that? It's not in that. That's not what that passage says. But if I take one verse and I build a whole sermon around one verse that I read at the start and we don't go back to it again and I talk for 35 minutes, how do you know whether it's really the Bible or not? How do you know if it's accurate or not? You need to say, where did you get that statement? So we have to be careful. I have to be very careful as a pastor. There's another place that says that those who wish to be teachers, be very careful because there is a greater judgment because you're responsible in handling the Word of God. So there are people in our church who would love to teach, and I'm glad you want to, but be careful because it's a serious thing to teach the Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says about the doctrine of demons, just listen to this, he says, the Spirit says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of the demons, meaning the false teaching. So what is he trying to do? He wants to accuse us, he wants us to operate in the flesh, he wants division within the body, and he in a sense wants to infiltrate the church with false teaching. So what do we do? How do we deal with this last one? We said the accuser, we go to our advocate. To operate in the flesh, we must operate in the Spirit. To dealing with the divisions, we got to love one another and forgive one another. How do we deal with this infiltrating the church with false teachers? Well, the truth is, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be discerning. That means you're going to have to know what is right. And when somebody teaches something that is contrary to what the Bible has to say, you're going to have to deal with that. And if I were to get away from the truth and teach things that the Bible doesn't say, you need to remove me. Any pastor that moves away from the Word of God needs to be gone. There are some times that I just want to. We were in some meetings with some people in this town who are pastors, but they do not hold to the Scripture. They will tell you to your face, I don't believe this is inerrant. I don't believe it's accurate. It's a good book. It's got some good things in it, but it's not God's Word. I have never said this, but I have this compulsion sometimes. Now, they just never flat out stand up and say, by the way, I don't believe any of it, but by some of the statements that they made, I want to be able to say to them, you know what you ought to do? Why don't you get another job? Why don't you get out of what so-called ministry if you don't believe this, and you go do something else instead of leading people astray? And that's exactly the way I feel. So what do we do to stop this? We know the Word of God, and when there is teaching that is contrary, you deal with it and basically remove it. Well, we've seen we're in a spiritual battle. We've seen His plan is to stop us from serving God. He wants us to doubt God's love and doubt God's Word. What does He do? He accuses us before God, but we have Jesus the Advocate. He wants us to rely on our own powers, but we don't have to because we can rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to cause division, but what we do is love one another and forgive one another. He wants to infiltrate the body with false teachers. What we must do is know what is right and remove those who teach things that are wrong. So let me give you the bottom line applications. One, number one, is understand Satan and his plan. First of all, number one, know who he is. He's a fallen angel who controls this world system. We must know his character and know his power. But just be careful. Don't be obsessed with him. I have been in some meetings. In fact, this last year when we had the Luis Palau thing, I was in some meetings with people from throughout the community. And there were some Christians who, when they prayed against Satan the whole time. Satan, we're coming after you and we're going to... They never prayed to Jesus. They never prayed to God. They never talked about what they wanted God to do. All they did was talk about Satan. So don't be obsessed with him. He's a powerful being, but we got God. We don't need him. Second, know his plan. That is to stop us from serving. To doubt God's love, doubt God's Word. We'll realize God's love never changes and his Word is always true. He'll never stop loving us and his Word is eternal. And we can depend totally on both God and His Word. And finally, be ready. When He accuses us, go to our advocate. When we are tempted to rely on our own flesh, walk in the Spirit. When there is division, love one another, forgive one another, and maintain the unity. And when there is false teaching, we must know what it is and remove it. That's the things. Well, what we're going to do next time is we're going to see in a different way and a little bit more details on how we deal with the devil in our lives. How should we stand with him? In other words, our outline says believer's response to the devil. How are we going to deal with that? We'll see that next time. May we know Satan's plan for us, and may we live in God's power, resting in our advocate, Jesus Christ, loving others, and guarding the purity of the body. Let's pray, and we'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for tonight, and we thank you as we look at the whole plan of Satan to confuse us and divide us and bring in false teaching and all of those different things accuse us and to that we would live in our own flesh. Lord, we know that that's what he would like to see happen. I pray, Lord, that when we, in a sense, feel accused or are accused, we will look to the advocate. And as we live this life, we will not live in our flesh, but we'll live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that if there are divisions, or if even divisions look like they're coming, that we will always love one another, we'll forgive one another, we'll walk in love just as Christ walked in love. And finally, Lord, we will know this Word of God, and we'll continue to grow as believers, so that if there is anything that is contrary to the Bible, if there is any false teaching, we will deal with it and remove it from our body. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name.